Last week, we'll be in Joshua, the last two chapters, 23, 24. So we saw where the 2.5 tribes went back. They crossed back over the river. They're allowed to go back home, back to the east side. And on the way, they built an altar of witness. And if you remember, this got all misunderstood. They built it for what they thought was the right reason. Those on the other side thought, well, you know, there's supposed to be no altar but the one at Shiloh. And it became misunderstood by both sides and on the Jordan, and was resolved by talking it out, not by assuming and presuming and by, you know, negotiations, talking about it, sitting down and talking about it. A war was averted, wasn't it? They didn't get into war. They almost had a civil war. And we learned a lot from that about how things happen between us, and the enemy's all over this kind of stuff. He wants to start division and war and all kinds of stuff between us. So anyway, it proves that God's people, though, are supposed to come to one place. If they had stayed in the promised land on the correct side, this never would have happened in the first place. They were allowed to cross over and go to battle with their brothers, but they wanted to go back to the other side. And we know well, because Jim's repeated it 100 million times, that not crossing the Jordan is kind of, it resembles us not going into the promised-filled land of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit-filled life, if you will. They were to come to one place, and the Bible is always saying this, isn't it? One place, we worship in one place, one side of the river, one altar, and in our case, it's the cross. There's one cross, one Savior, one God. So anyways, if you look at Josh 23, it says, "And it came to pass a long time after that, that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, and that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age." So he's getting old. "Many years have gone by since Joshua and Israel crossed over the Jordan and they entered the promised land. And it took them 7 years to defeat the enemies that were inhabiting the land of Canaan." You know, basically the armies. But we know there's still pockets hiding here and there and all over, and there's always going to be. They didn't really get some of those, and it's like our lives, isn't it? There's pockets of resistance, there's pockets of the enemies all over the place, and we're going to run into those. "So it took them 7 years to defeat the enemies inhabiting the land of Canaan, army-wise, but another 13 years passed before the land was divided between the tribes, and we've seen that now. And after tackling the remnants of the enemies," and they still haven't tackled them all, just like us. Anybody in here come to the end of their problems, battles, or whatever? For some of us, it seems like they're just starting. "Hiding in the hills, they're hiding in the valleys. The land is given some rest at this point." So Joshua is now 110 years old, but I like this because he's still going strong. He doesn't intend to retire or anything like that. He's still instructing, he's still encouraging, he's still inspiring people, still exhorting. You know, I was reading about John Wesley. Some of you have heard of John Wesley, what a great preacher this guy was. I'll tell you what, this man, he traveled 250,000 miles on horseback, going from town to town to town, preaching the gospel. And he would often read while he was riding. He wrote 400 books. He preached 40,000 messages. He traveled 250,000 miles, and he became a self-taught scholar in 10 different languages. At 81, he wrote that he was angry because he could only read for 5 hours before his eyes started to bother him. Some of us, that's like 5 minutes, right? 5 hours at one sitting before his eyes bothered him. At 86, he wrote that he was upset because he had to cut back to 2 sermons a day. At 88, he complained that he had a tendency to occasionally sleep in till 5:30 in the morning. Wesley had a passion because he had a calling on his life to share the gospel. And that's what it's all about. If the Lord gives you a calling and you're going to do that, he's going to give you all you need to do it. He's going to. So he had this passion. He had this calling to tell people about Jesus, to tell people how to get to heaven, to watch people do better in their walk with the Lord. Who was I talking to? Oh, my friend. We had a memorial for my buddy's wife. She was a friend too. And I just said, you know, he thanked me and all that. And I just said, John, because I preached the gospel flat out. And he was like, wow, thanks. And I said, well, that's what you do. When you're given an opportunity like this, you got to go for it. You got to preach the gospel. You got all these people's attention. And I said, this crowd was awesome. And he goes, thanks. I said, John, I just want everybody to go to heaven. Everybody. And they're not all gonna. And it bothers me, so I'm never gonna be done. I understand this. So it burned in his soul like a fire, so he kept going in an amazing way, and we see the things that he did as he got older. Well, Joshua was that kind of guy. Moses, he didn't even begin his public ministry till he was 80 years old. A lot of people don't know that. Today you hear people say, well, I'm 45, I'm just, I'm just about done, or whatever it is. I'm 59, not much left for me to do. Are you kidding me? Come to me, I'll give you stuff to do. But anyways, be careful, because I believe the Lord wants us to finish this race strong. He wants us to finish strong. He wants us to finish the race with a burst of energy. He wants to use us till the day that he calls us home. And he's used a lot of servants like that. So these are, you know, there are things for us to do today, no matter how old we are, no matter how old we are when we get started. And the Bible shows us over and over that God has a grand plan for people in the latter season of their lives. It doesn't matter what your age is. He might be calling you to do something, right, Bob? You never know, right? Never know. Verse 2, and Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And he said to them, I am old and stricken in age. And they're probably like, well, no kidding. We know that, you know. But the first use of the word and there is in italics, so it doesn't appear in the original text. So the idea here is that Joshua gathers the leaders of the nation to give them a final word of exhortation. In chapter 24, he's going to call for the whole congregation. He says, and you have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Don't forget that. Let the Lord fight for you. And when he does, and you are victorious, you make sure all the glory goes to him. But as people get older, they have a tendency to want credit. They want recognition. They want applause. They want approval. But Joshua is way bigger than that. He doesn't care about that. He says, it isn't my military ingenuity or my strategy or my swordsmanship or great ability or intelligence that gave us victory. It's totally the Lord. And a leader better glorify God in everything, because if anything good happens, God was behind it. All good gifts come from the Lord. So it's totally the Lord. We see again, Joshua is a great picture of Jesus Christ. Same name, really. But remember that every time Jesus did a miracle, do you notice this? When you go through the Gospels, watch where Jesus does miracles. Who gets the glory? The Father, every single time. That's amazing to me. The Father, without exception, Scripture says that people glorified God, whether they believed Jesus was God or not. So Jesus was able to minister in a way that no matter how spectacular his works were, and whatever they were, the glory and the honor and the attention always went to his Father. Verse 4, behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even under the great sea westward, that'd be the Mediterranean. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. That's why it's called the promised land. This is great, because Joshua says, consider what the Lord's done, but consider also that there's more that he's going to do. That's for us too. He's done so much, and know that there's much more that he's going to do. He's going to drive out your enemies, and you will possess the land. You know, he gave us a clear scripture on this place, and he said that you will possess the land and the evil will be pushed out. And we're still like, what evil? I don't know. We thought maybe the evil in us. We thought maybe in town, maybe, I don't know, but we have possessed this land. We're here, and it's a promise that he gave us. And I'm telling you, he never lies. But look at, the Lord will expel them. He will. But we're to possess it. He works with us. He wants us to work with Him. We partner with Him. That's the key. God will do His part, but we've got to do ours. In all the areas of spiritual life, God will do, but we have to cooperate with Him. He might say, I want you to take this step. I'll meet you there. Take the next step. I'll meet you there. I feel like I'm talking to everybody, but we got to pray for Bob. He's got a ministry. I want to bring this up. He's got a ministry opportunity to reach many people in another country. And I think just pray for Bob. Pray that he gets the Lord's clear direction. Pray for Mexico. Pray for this guy. What was that guy's name again? Ernie. Ernie is surrounded by some really wicked... It sounds like Ernie's in Haiti, but he's in Mexico. Anyway, pray for Bob. I think it's amazing. He has an opportunity possibly to minister to a lot of people down there, but you will possess the land. So again, the key, we have to cooperate too. Take a step, He meets us there. Take a step, He meets us there, okay? In all our areas of spiritual life, we have to cooperate. And that's what Joshua meant here when he said, God will expel them, but you must possess it. And God does His part, we do ours, and there's so much more He wants to do for us, He wants to do with us, He wants to do in us, He wants to do through us, all that stuff. But we've got to do our part. We just can't sit by passively and expect Him to just bless us in all the ways we want to be blessed. It's a mutual relationship. But He says, be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. So the first responsibility that Joshua gives all these elders from the nation is to be obedient to the word. And this is for us too. Stay in the word. Satan will tell you anything. You don't have to read that tonight. You're too tired. You've had a long day. You know, you don't have to read that. You don't have to meet them for Bible study because the music's too loud, you know, or something, or I don't know. The seats are too hard. I know. The pastor talks too long. Yeah, I'm telling you, he's a liar. Satan's lying, man. Don't listen to him. Really, make studying the word a priority in your life. And I know you probably already have. I mean, you wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night if you weren't. That you may come not among these nations, these that remain among you. You know, don't get mixed up with these people that are all around you. We do that, don't we? Sometimes. Neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. So Joshua tells the elders here, you need to be obedient to the word, and you need to be separate from the world. They sure don't need to be experts on the gods of pagan nations. You ever noticed? I remember I used to teach in the Bible college all these different courses, and the biggest courses that got filled up were like spiritual warfare and teaching about the devil and teaching, you know, what about God's grace and mercy? And I mean, they wanted to know about wicked stuff and cults, and I thought, that's kind of how we are, isn't it? Well, the word tells us that we don't need to be experts on the pagans' gods and all that stuff like that. Sometimes we're intrigued by that. And they're surrounded by these people. Romans 16:19 says we're supposed to be simple and naive concerning their ways or his ways. We're to know Satan's wiles so we don't get tripped. But sometimes we need to really be simple and naive concerning evil. We like to read about it or whatever. And so I'll admit, sometimes I'm reading about what's going on in the world and it just overwhelms you if you start doing that. But cleave unto the Lord your God as you have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. And this has happened all throughout their history. They've been outnumbered and outnumbered and outnumbered. I can't tell you how many times, and I could tell you about 12 stories. Maybe you've already heard me tell you. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you. That's why, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. So the leaders of Israel, they need to be obedient to the word. They need to be separate from the world. They need to be affectionate towards God. And I don't know if anybody has a problem with this. Affectionate towards God. You need to love God. How? You spend time with him. That's it. You spend time with him. It's simple. If you spend time with him tomorrow morning and you really let him speak to your heart, you'll be fascinated by it. You will become intrigued by him and experience intimacy with him. Didn't you ever just pore over the scriptures and you're overwhelmed by how good he's been to you and how he even bothers with us? I mean, David said that. Why do you even bother with us? Sometimes I do that and I'm overwhelmed. I spend time with him and I experience intimacy with him, but it's all about time. It really is. I mean, if you spend 10 minutes every other day with your wife, what kind of marriage would that be, right? If we spend 5 minutes every fourth day with our spouse or your girlfriend or your boyfriend or whatever, what kind of relationship will you have? And relationships are formed over time. And the only way you can really build those relationships is by spending time together. So the most important relationship in your life is the one you have with Jesus Christ. So I hope you're spending time in his presence, time with him. And I'm not talking about a legalistic, ritualistic schedule. I'm talking about just sitting with him like your father who loves you. He's your best friend. He's your brother. He's your savior. He's your creator. What more does he have to do? Well, I'm talking about saying, hey, I have a half hour open. I'm not going to watch that program. I'm not going to be glued with my face to my phone for the next 20 minutes. I'm going to go spend some time with the Lord. I don't need to watch that show. I don't need to be glued to my phone. Maybe I'll go for a walk with my Bible and let the Lord talk to me. He's the one who loves me most. I haven't been spending a lot of time with him. Wow. Try that. You'll be amazed by the things that he whispers in your ear and the things that he might speak to your heart and he might speak to your mind. That's the way the word comes alive. And I know this is true. I know this is true. Yes, I totally know this is true. So the way to love God is to spend time with him, because the more time we spend with him, the more we can't help but love the one who, it says in the Song of Solomon, is altogether lovely. As a guy, he's lovely. You know, he is, though. He is. He is altogether lovely. Wait till we see him. Song of Solomon 5:16 says he is altogether lovely. You know what that means? You will not see anything greater than when you see him. And you'll get to see him for eternity. And think about the minute you enter eternity, and there he is. And then you get to look at him for the rest of your eternity. Wow. Anyways, verse 12. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Now, you know, we're not to be unequally yoked. We all know that. But how can people who've seen the blessings of God and have been given such a glorious promised land be in danger of going back? How can they be in danger of pulling away from God? Well, you know what? We're involved in a war, aren't we? We have an enemy who knows how to do it. He could pull you away, and you guys know what's most effective. What's most effective in pulling you away from God? Hey, Jim, there's a really good game on tonight. You know, really? We're all involved in a war, and we're attacked constantly by a real adversary, a roaring lion who seeks whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. And it can happen at any time. We might be 13, we might be 33, 66, 89, but we're not home free till you get to heaven. Just because you're older and you've been walking with the Lord for a long time doesn't mean you're any closer or you're any wiser, really. Maybe. But no matter how long we've walked with the Lord or how deep our love for him is or how broad our knowledge is of him, there's a war going on. And it's a real war, and we're all vulnerable. And you need to keep your guard up. You need to be in this. You need to be praying. You need to be aware. So Joshua, he warns these leaders, and they're mature men, man, of a very real danger. They've seen God bless them. They knew how good God has been to them, how good he can be to them. But if they chose to go back, they'd experience tragic consequences. That's what he's saying. Don't backslide. He's warning them. So verse 13, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you if you don't do what he's telling you to do. So if the Israelites join themselves with the heathen gods, the true and living God would no longer fight for them. In other words, how would you like to push God to the point where he says, you know, I'm just going to draw back my protection because you don't want it. You don't need it. You're looking to something else. You're looking to another God or another. You're trusting in something else. So I'm going to pull back some of my protection. And he's kind of saying that here. He'd no longer fight for them, and their defeat would be for sure. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Doesn't sound like a good time. It sounds like something they ought to listen to. So not only would the Israelites be defeated if they failed to cleave to the Lord, they'd be pained and embarrassed and discomforted. Their enemies would be scourges in their sides and thorns in their eyes. Kind of reminds me, I was thinking about this today. I was cutting grass and I thought, when they shoved that crown of thorns on Jesus' head, do you think they were careful about it? What if one of those things are like that? What if one of them got him right in the eye? And I thought of this. He who knew no sin became sin for us. You know, those thorns in his eyes, when that crown of thorns was placed on his head, could have got him in the eye. A scourge whipped open his back. A spear cut through his side. And that's what sin does. And it's not his sin, it's our sin. So if we're thinking of backsliding, know this. What happened to Jesus will happen to us. Think about that. Sooner or later, it'll kill us because the wages of sin is still and always will be death. Romans 6:23. Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. He's going to die. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all the evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. So not just defeat and discomfort, but God's people are sure to experience disgrace. And they've experienced disgrace a number of times. If they turn from him, 722 BC, right after Israel turned and worshiped other gods, if you remember, the northern kingdom, the Assyrians came into the land and invaded and took them all away. And they didn't just painfully do it and discomfort them, they embarrassed them. They took you away naked and they stuck a hook in your nose and they put you on a chain gang and they marched you across the desert. Very embarrassing. Marched them across the desert with fish hooks in their mouths or their noses to Assyria where they were made captive. But it was just the beginning of their disgrace. We know well, we've been seeing it in Daniel, 586 BC. Remember the Babylonians? They come into Israel, carried the Jews into captivity. 165 BC, we just went over this, a madman named Antiochus Epiphanes. If you remember him, he humiliated the Jews. He desecrated the temple. He slaughtered a pig in there and spread the blood all over. He made the priests drink the blood. AD 70, the Romans destroyed the second temple and burned Jerusalem. This goes on and on. 130 AD, Roman Emperor Hadrian decreed if any two Jews were seen in the street talking to each other, they'd be killed. Wow. In Jerusalem, they'd be executed. During the Spanish Inquisition, thousands of Jews were tortured and killed. We know that in the 20th century, Jews were rounded up and taken to concentration camps. They faced the horrors of Auschwitz and Treblinka and all these other camps. So Joshua said, if you choose to go back and serve other gods, this is what you can count on. Defeat, discomfort, and disgrace. And I believe the same applies to us, which is why obedience to the Lord, verse 6, separation from the world, verse 7, and affection for the Lord, verse 11, are all extremely important. Now, chapter 24, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. So Joshua addressed the leaders, like I said before, of Israel in chapter 23. Here in chapter 24, he addresses the entire nation. Verse 2, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, or Terach, the father of Abraham, father of Nahor or Nahor, and they served other gods. So this flood, believe it or not, speaks of the Euphrates River, the other side of the Euphrates, because they weren't alive prior to the big flood. But God called Abraham from the land of Ur, the Chaldees, which is really where they're in, where we are in Daniel. That's where Daniel is now, in that area, where these false gods were worshipped. Calls Abraham away to a new land to become a new nation made up of people, the people here that Joshua is speaking of. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward, I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. They've seen so many tremendous things. We sit here and we, on this side of it, we look at it like, how could they forsake God and turn their backs with all they saw? Well, maybe they would look at us and go, well, now that Jesus has come and the Holy Spirit has come and you can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and you have the full counsel of God, how can you guys fall? Think about it. So here we are, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and they pursued him with chariots and horsemen. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. I brought the sea upon them, covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done. And you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. We remember this story. Couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore, he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan, came into Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. The Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Shivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the kings, the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. So through Joshua, God's servant, God reminds Israel of his care for them throughout their history. Notice God's active involvement in the lives of his people. Look at this. He says, I took, I sent, I gave, I brought, I delivered, I destroyed. He's done it all, hasn't he? And see, this is such an important thing to remember. Whatever he's done for you, don't forget about it. Sometimes I'll be shocked into thinking, oh, wow, remember when God did? How did I forget that? Remember these things. In verse 13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted, not do you eat. You know, I mean, all these things, they would come into so many places and the things would already be there for them. You know, our country has bigger homes in it than probably 90% of the world has really ever seen. You know, going to a place like Haiti or Eastern Europe or wherever, Mexico, where Bob has been and all that, you come back and you feel so blessed. You feel guilty that we have so much in a country that's so spoiled. And we have more big homes than any other people in all the other countries that they've ever seen. And you have to think, God is so awesome. And he's given many people so much, and most of them don't even know him. You could probably go out to Malibu or, I don't know, all these other places, the Hamptons or wherever it is, and see these mansions. And these people probably have nothing to do with God. They don't even know him. But no doubt, every good and perfect gift comes from his hand. He blesses everybody, really. The generosity of our God's amazing, and it's seen in his undeserved goodness here to the Israelites and to us too. You know, nobody really deserves his goodness. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Wow, that's a famous quote, isn't it? Everybody knows that one. Give me liberty or give me death, Patrick Henry, right? Or we will never surrender. You know, that was like Churchill, right? There's a whole bunch of these. This one, I think, is more famous than any other guy in history. You know, who is it? FDR. We have nothing to fear but fear itself. I mean, this is amazing. At 110 years old, Joshua was still saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It hit me today. I never saw this before like this. As for me and my house, maybe you're thinking, well, I live all by myself. Well, your house too. But what if we looked at house as your dwelling place or your temple? What's your temple? It's your body, isn't it? You're the temple of the Lord. As for me and my temple, we will serve the Lord. Now, this also means your household, sure. But after Moses died, God told Joshua three times, remember this? Chapter 1, to be strong and very courageous. And even though the people said, we'll follow you, Joshua, they said to him, be strong and courageous. So he hears it from God. He hears it from the people. Evidently, Joshua needed this exhortation from the Lord and the encouragement from his congregation. And you know, we live in a day when men wimp out way too frequently. And I don't see that here in our congregation, but I'm just saying we want to be tender and sensitive and we want to be politically correct. Oh, this drove me crazy in Canada. The Bible example, though, is that we ought to be men who say with strength and certainty, we're not going to go back. We're not going to back away. This is the way that it's got to be. This is the way it will be. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will. And if you're in my house, you're going to do it. Or get out. I mean, we don't want to kick anybody out of our house, obviously. But I'm just saying, we need strong men again. And I'm not talking about arrogance or brutality. I'm talking about men who will say with firmness and love, son, daughter, I don't care if everyone else has those posters on your walls. I'm not going to allow you to. I don't care if they're all going to watch that movie. I'm not going to allow you to. Whatever it is. Why? Because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as long as you are under my roof, I'm responsible for you and I care for you. We will serve the Lord. There's no backing down from that. We will. And you can tell your kids, I want the best to come your way. And I know if we serve the Lord with all of our heart in this house, the best will come your way. And I don't want those things to pollute or destroy you, even though you might be angry with me, you know. And I remember getting angry with my dad for certain things. And I remember our kids, you know, our kids were really good. I got to be honest. But I'll tell you, they might be angry with you. You could tell them, I care more about you than what you think of me. I care more about you than what you think about me. Well, verse 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. I love that. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. Wait a minute, what? For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. What's going on here? This is interesting. Joshua declares with certainty, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people say, well, you know what? We want to serve the Lord too. Joshua says, you can't. You know what it is? He knows it's idle talk, I-D-L-E, idle talk, because as we're going to see, Joshua knew some of these people have idols, I-D-O-L-S, in their tents, he knows, and in their homes. He knew they were talking the talk, but not prepared to walk the walk. And he knew they would say, praise the Lord in the midst of the congregation, but in reality, their idols would be at home waiting for him. They're saying all this stuff right in front of him, and he knows they're going to go home to houses filled with idols. Because what did they just do? They fought all these enemies and cleared out the land and fought here and fought there and cleared them out of there and got some giants over there and some over there and some over here. You know what they did? They took some of that stuff home, didn't they? If it was gold and it was an idol, they probably took it home. Well, so the Israelites had already begun to worship idols. Like the multi-breasted Ashtaroth was one of these gods that spoke of sensuality. Baal spoke of the intellect. Mammon spoke of money and wealth and so on. So they'd already begun to collect these idols, which were symbols of hedonism, intellectualism, materialism. And Joshua knew this. You know, he got the word of knowledge, I guess. But speaking on idols, listen to this. The Lord told Ezekiel, Ezekiel 14, verses 3 and 4. Write it down. You can look at it later. But he says, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. Maybe you've got something in the garage, and it's just, it's in your heart. I can't wait to get back to look at that or ride that or do this or do, you know what? I don't know. They had these idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. So, for me, it's baffling to hear people say something like, you know, I have peace about this affair that I'm in. Here's a good one. I don't feel bad about smoking pot, man. It's God's natural stuff, man, you know, and I just take a... Give me a break, you know what I mean? I'm praying about leaving my husband. I'm like, wait, what? Or I have peace about doing this, or I have peace about that, or I have peace about having this in my house. How can anyone look us in the eye and say, God has told me, and then follow it up with something that doesn't compute? They follow it up with something that's exactly contrary to the word, but people do that. Well, Ezekiel says, if there's an idol in your heart and you seek the Lord, you'll hear the voice of the idol. That's scary, isn't it? You're seeking the Lord, but your idol's so important, and I don't know, maybe it's your house. And, you know, instead of the Lord, you're going to, I got to do this for my house, man, or I got to do this. Maybe it's a person. I don't know. I'm just saying. You'll hear the voice of your idol, and you'll think it's the voice of God. So Joshua is trying to tell him to stay away from idols. Ezekiel told him to stay away from idols. And I'm not talking about statues either, really. That's really not it. I'm talking about passions. I'm talking about compromises. I'm talking about flirting with stuff that you know isn't right. You got to have another one of those, or you got to, I mean, think about the things that we get into. And the world, more than us, I guess, but they will lie to you and tell you you're in God's will. They will. But you'll be deceived, you'll be disgraced, and you'll be carried away, just like these people, captive into a foreign country or into a place or a situation in which you don't want to be, just like the Israelites would be. See, it happens over and over and over again. And as we look at walking into the Spirit-filled land, we see a lot of spiritual applications to the physical things that are happening to Israel, don't we? So think about this, the idols in our hearts. Maybe they had physical idols, but we can have idols in our heads. I mean, all kinds of stuff. So if you forsake the Lord, verse 20, and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. So Joshua says to Israel, God has blessed you, but if you turn to other gods, you'll be badly hurt. And the people said to Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. So Joshua says, if you're serious about following God, put away the idols, simply. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. So Joshua said, okay, you've been heard. You've promised to put away the strange gods. Not just talk the talk in the congregation, but walk the walk in your own lives. And it's easy to talk the talk, but not walk the walk, isn't it? And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. And you might say, a stone is a witness? And then I started looking around in the Bible about stones and rocks. And yeah, think about this. Jesus in Luke chapter 19, verse 40. If the disciples be quiet, even these stones will cry out. Even the rocks will cry out to be a witness of me. You know, when you go over to Israel too, I remember this. I was packing all different kinds of rocks in my backpack. And all the guides do the same thing. Why are you guys so infatuated with rocks? And I just turned to one guy and I said, because these are the rocks that would have cried out if the people didn't when Jesus rode through here. And they're like, I mean, they don't get it. But and then you show up at customs and you're going through the airport and you got a bag full of rocks. I don't know how they let us through with all that stuff. So the ultimate witness was the stone. How about this stone? The stone that was rolled away from the tomb. Think of that one. When Jesus conquered death and rose on Resurrection Sunday morning. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. You know, I like this because Joshua kept going strong right up until the day that he went home. How? Well, Isaiah said that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, verse 31. We all know it. It's a well-known verse. But the older and more tired we are, that's the time to wait on the Lord then. Doesn't that make sense? To learn about him, to spend time with him, because as we do, this is telling us we will mount up with wings as eagles. So you're tired? Get with the Lord. Get in his presence. Spend time with him. Learn to. And as we do, we'll mount up with wings as eagles and we'll run and we'll not be weary or we'll walk and we'll not be faint. I'll tell you what, he gives me energy that I don't know where it's coming from, but then I do know where it's coming from. I mean, you guys know, we will walk and not faint. And when fatigue sets in the soul of a man, I think it's indicative of a failure to wait on the Lord. I'm not saying every time you get tired, but if you're fatigued in your walk, I mean, I don't have the time. I just can't do it. I can't pray anymore. I don't want to go to church. Something's wrong. So it's indicative of a failure to wait on the Lord, or in other words, to spend time with him. And think about that. He'll renew our strength. It's this promise in the word. He'll renew our strength. Verse 30 says, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. It's right next to Gali. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived or outlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem. You know that this Joseph was, bury my bones in the promised land. And it happened in a parcel of ground, which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him. He'd become the high priest. They buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Now, in the last chapter of the book of Joshua, a book that pictures the spirit-filled life, it includes a strong exhortation for a reason. And whenever God gives us a warning, it's because we need to be warned. And they do. And God never gives us warnings just because. There's always a reason. He always warns for a good reason. So we better listen. But just like the people of Israel heard the word of Joshua here and they respond, we better hear the word of our Joshua, Jesus Christ, our Jesus, and respond and put away any and every evil idol in our hearts or in our homes or in our minds or whatever it might be. Say no more. That's it. We've been warned. God, give us wisdom. Lord, show me if there be something. Now, great historical figures are often remembered, again, for their powerful quotations. And Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if I say that, I know that it begins with me. Guys, it begins with a guy, the father, the husband. I lead the way. And where I am will set the stage for where my kids are. Your kids are watching you. Our kids are watching us all the time. They're like a running tape recorder, and they're always recording all the time. And their memories will throw things back. I remember when Dad freaked out, you know, or I don't know, whatever. Joshua declared, as for me and my house will serve the Lord. And the kids will do what we're doing. And then we have to think about what we're even doing privately. If we do questionable things, I can't expect my kids not to do the same things. Oh, but my kids don't know. Well, we might protest that, but Jesus declares that every secret thing the Father sees and will reward openly. Matthew chapter 6. So if we want our sons and daughters to be Bible lovers, you better love the Bible yourself. I remember I'd be sitting there every morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, and my daughter's like 3, and she'd come down and sit right next to me and pull out another Bible and sit next to me. And I used to laugh because half the time I'd be upside down. And she became a real reader. But anyways, if we want our sons and daughters to be Bible lovers, then we have to love the Bible ourselves. So develop a deep devotional life personally and privately. And if we want our kids to be pure and live in purity in your secret life, us, we need to live in purity in our secret lives, because what we do secretly, and somehow, and I don't understand it, but in some way, it will impact what our children and our grandchildren end up doing in their own lives. So think of David. I like this because when he was a teenager, he killed a giant. That's a tremendous story of faith. This young man took a sling and knocked down a giant, hits him right here and knocks him down. He wasn't even dead yet, but he went over and he cut his head off with Goliath's sword. That's a brave act. That's a bold. He stood there defying Goliath in the name of his God, right? He's just a teenager. Well, years went by, and on his deathbed, he's surrounded by a group of men known as David's mighty men. How did he get these mighty men? By being a mighty man. He was an example, wasn't he? Think about this. He's surrounded by his mighty men. Scripture records that they were giant killers too. 2 Samuel 23. They never saw David kill Goliath, these guys. But fearlessly waging war against evil was part of David's character, and it transferred into these men because they spent time with him. Spent time with the Lord. Watch what happens, right? So on the other hand, in this list of men who surrounded Saul, did you know Saul was the tallest man in Israel? Head and shoulders above all the other men. He's the king. So when Goliath's down there yelling at them and insulting them and dissing their God, Saul's up in his tent, you know, and he was supposed to be the guy. He was supposed to go down there and fight. And yet a 14-year-old or whatever he was goes down. We don't see one giant killer in Saul's army because Saul, who's afraid to do battle with Goliath, never killed a giant. He didn't have the guts to go out there in the first place. So our kids and our grandchildren, they're going to take on aspects not of what they see you do, but who you are. When Achan sinned, we know his whole family paid the price because what he did in secret in due time affected the entire family. Joshua 7. A man shared his testimony. You guys have heard this before. This guy was a Christian, and he enjoyed alcohol. And I don't think he had a problem with it. Maybe you remember this. But he wanted something to drink, and he put on his coat and his boots, and he marched out in the snow, a snowy day, and he marches out there. He walks 3 blocks to a liquor store in the snow. Halfway there, he felt somebody follow him, and he turns and he sees his 5-year-old son coming up behind him with his hat and coat and all that stuff on and all that. And he's taking giant steps, and he's putting his feet and his father's footprints in the snow so he can walk. Son, what are you doing? And the kid goes, Dad, I'm following in your footsteps. And the guy went, yikes. And he turned around, took him home. Daddy, I'm just walking in your footsteps. And the guy's like, he's following in my footsteps to the liquor store. What am I doing? Is that what I want for my boy? And immediately he turned around, he went home, and evidently this guy never drank again. So you might be thinking, well, I can have a beer, I can have a glass of wine, right? Sure, but do you want your kids to go there? I always told parents, don't ever drink in front of your kids. Don't. I'm just anti-drinking. I don't want to get into it. The Lord told me I can't, but I don't care, but don't lead them there. What our kids or our grandchildren are seeing is important. What are they seeing? Because for better or worse, they're following in our footsteps. That's basically Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the book of Joshua illustrates this spirit-filled life. And also Joshua, our leader. It illustrates our leader, Joshua, Jesus. He asked, who are my sisters and my brothers? And he answers in Matthew 12, they who do the will of God. That's us. So where's family? Where's house? Jesus served his Father perfectly, and that gives me great hope because I realize that even when I drop the ball and I mess up, I'm in the house of one who never fails. I'm in his house, and he never fails. And even if I'm faithless, he will be faithful still. 2 Timothy 2:13. Lord, even though everyone else forsakes you, I won't. Who said that? Peter. Remember that? Even though they all leave you, Lord, I won't. Remember? I'll die beside you. But by the time the rooster crowed, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. John 18. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead, isn't it interesting that he gave Peter the chance to tell him that he loves him 3 times? I find that interesting. See, God's right there. He wants you to come back. He's going to give you the opportunity to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I messed up. He will. Do you love me? 3 times, Peter denied him. The Lord gave him 3 chances to say that he loved him. So Jesus gave him the opportunity to say 3 times, I love you. And then he says, well, feed my lambs. As if to say, you're not disqualified. It's a new day. Just start over again. I like that. Your sin is forgiven. John 21, 15. So we might be more concerned about our kids liking us than parenting them properly. I think that's a problem in the world today. But I want them to like me. Yeah? Watch where that gets you. See, because it's not too late. Start now, and God will see you through if you let him. And if your kids are grown, you can still be involved with the grandchildren and the kids in the congregation. They're lambs for you to feed. Again, Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I think what we need today, we need men who won't turn to their wives and say, honey, what do you think? Should we follow the Lord? Should we serve the Lord in this house? Are you kidding me? You turn to your honey and say, we are following the Lord in this house, right, honey? And not to just women or nothing. I'm just saying, you know, the women know that's true. But think, we need men like Joshua who'll declare directly, powerfully, and boldly that they'll indeed serve the Lord. And again, Joshua, though, he wasn't always a strong leader. A lot of today's parenting is rooted in sinful selfishness. And parents want their kids to be, you know, want their kids to like them, but that's not what parenting is all about. And I know you guys know all this. I mean, it's great if and when our kids like us, but that's not the goal. The goal is to raise kids in the way that'll be beneficial to them in the future and in eternity. And children, like I said before, they're always recording. Their tape recorders are always on. The question is, what's going to be on the tape of their soul? What's going to be on the tape of their heart? Think about that. Their mind. The congregation of Israel said, we'll follow you, only be strong and be of a good courage. Well, they need to too. And guys, our families are saying the same thing. Our families want a guy to stand up and take charge and be in charge and follow God and be strong and commit his house to the Lord. They want us to hold the line spiritually because then we can't pass on where we're not. We have to be where we need to be to get them to come. We can't be a fake and tell them they need to be real. It just doesn't work that way. But if you're a single mom or you're married to a man who won't take leadership, and I don't see that here, but you need to step up and step in yourself. There's times where I've told women, well, you don't have a guy in the house, you got to step up. You needed to do what Deborah did in the Old Testament days. Remember when Barak, the general of Israel's fighting forces, he wouldn't take the lead. Deborah said, if you won't lead, then I will. And he didn't. And she did. She stepped up. So she goes down in history as an example of what a woman ought to be if a man won't do the things that he's called to do. if there's no man to lead, the woman needs to step up and step in because the kids are way too important not to. So it's essential that they're trained properly by a loving parent who says, in my house, me and my house will serve the Lord. And Joshua said that, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord, and I expect it to be a reality, and my kids will serve the Lord right beside me. That's what that means too. You will serve the Lord right next to me. I love that. So the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. So guys, we need to say, I have faith that God will do what he's promised. Remember what I said before? He does his part. We need to do our part. We need to possess the land, okay? What did God promise? He promised that he who's begun a good work will be faithful to perform it. He's working in you right now. You're not finished yet. What did I tell you was on Ruth Graham's tombstone? Construction finished. Thanks for your patience. That's what it says on her tombstone. Construction finished. Thanks for your patience. See, we're all works in progress, aren't we? He will be faithful to perform it. Philippians 1:6. That he's able to keep that which he's committed unto him. 2 Timothy 1:12. And if we train up a child in the way that he should go when he's old, he won't depart. Proverbs 22:6. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That's what Peter told that Philippian jailer, remember? Acts chapter 16. In other words, if you believe, not only will you be saved, but in due time, your family will be saved too. If the father comes first, usually the whole household comes to the Lord. That's true. That's God's heart. You will be saved too. You know, listen to this. This is the last thing. For 120 years, Noah hammered on that ark. Can you picture building something? Steve, can you imagine building the same thing for 120 years? Man, 120 years, he's hammering on that ark, getting ready, not just for animals, he's getting ready for his wife and his three sons and his three sons' wives. Now, he had to prepare these rooms 20 years before his kids were born. You go into Genesis and do all the math and you look at Noah's age and so on. He had to prepare these rooms for 20 years before his sons were even born. That's faith. That's faith. We can do the same thing. In faith, say, I believe my family will indeed serve the Lord. I believe my kids won't be wiped out. They won't be washed away, but that they'll be on the ark of salvation. Have faith, believe. It's important, again, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I love this. Declare it for your family. Declare it for you. Expect it to happen. Realize it begins with us. It begins with you. Celebrate as you remember heaven, where we'll serve the Lord perfectly and eternally. We'll be in his house, and I'll tell you what, you will serve the Lord there. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your encouragement. And I pray that in our homes, that's our cry. As for my house, we will serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord with all our hearts. Lord, I pray that. I pray that we'd cast out all the idols, whether they're in our houses or in our heads or in our hearts. I pray we'd cast them all out. Thank you, Lord, for this book of Joshua. Thank you, Lord, that as we see the armies being conquered, you've already won, but there's still resistance. There's still enemies in the land. We still have our battles. We still have our fights. I pray, Father, we'd look to you. We'd spend more time with you. We would be in the Word. We'd stay separate from the world. And we'd love you even more than we do now. And we know it takes time, and it takes time in your presence. May we be like that. May we serve you with all our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.